So I urge you, because we all fall into areas of sin, I urge you to have a repentant heart. That means you fall on your knees, you come before God, fall on your knees and say, Lord, forgive me because I am a sinner. Forgive me because I am a sinner. And you ask God to forgive you and say, Lord, by your grace, let me turn around and go in a direction opposite of sin. By your grace, cry out to God. All of us need this. We are still in Isaiah chapter 1 and going to finish up, Lord willing, Isaiah chapter 1 today. And so you see that there's this trial, this indictment. God is the plaintiff and he is the judge. Heaven and earth are the witnesses. Israel is on trial. And he came with the accusations. And then Israel's defense had very little defense to offer, very little valid defense. In the middle, he offered them a way of redemption, which was not accepted, as we talked about last time. So we're picking it up in verse 24. Now comes the judgment. And things have gotten to such a point that God is now taking the whole situation into his own hands. And the judgment is coming, but also with God and the judgment, because he's so gracious, he offers redemption. He offers redemption in the midst of this. It's amazing. In the judgment, he offers this way of redemption again. And he makes that clear, but that redemption is going to come later on. There is a penalty that now is going to be exercised, but at the end of that penalty, there will be a redemption. So let's start reading from Isaiah chapter 1, verse 24. Therefore, the Lord God of hosts, the mighty one of Israel, declares, I will be relieved of my adversaries and avenge myself on my foes. And I will turn my hand against you and will smelt away your dross as with lye and will remove all your alloy. Then I will restore your judges as at first, and your counselors as at the beginning. And after that, you will be called the city of righteousness, a faithful city. Zion will be redeemed with justice and her repentant ones with righteousness. But transgressors and sinners will be crushed together, and those who forsake the Lord will come to an end. Surely you will be ashamed of the oaks which you have desired, and you will be embarrassed at the gardens which you have chosen. For you will be like an oak whose leaf fades away, or as a garden that has no water. The strong man will become tinder, his work also a spark. Thus they shall both burn together, and there will be none to quench them. Okay, so in verse 24, he starts this section out. He says, therefore the Lord God of hosts. This is Yahweh, the Lord God of hosts. So he establishes this. This is God. This is God of everything. The Lord God of hosts, the mighty one of Israel. Even though he's coming with a judgment, he takes the name Israel. Israel, the name that he gave to Jacob. He still is calling himself the God of Israel. He says in the midst of this, the mighty one of Israel. This is the mighty one of Israel. I'm still of Israel. Even though there is judgment about to be executed on you, I have not abandoned you. I am still the God of Israel. I'm the mighty one of Israel. He says, you still bear my name. This is the graciousness of God. Just like when there's a disobedient child, they still bear the name of the parent. They still bear the name of the father. He says, we're still associated. You bear my name. I'm the mighty one of Israel. And he declares, he says, I will be relieved of my adversaries and avenge myself of my foes. This is God talk for what he normally did to the foes of Israel. But now they have become his foes. This is a frightening thing where they had come to such a point that now God is opposed to them. God is opposed to them. He says, I will also turn my hand against you and will smelt away your dross. I will turn my hand against you. My hand is going to be against you. I mean, think about that, that the hand of this father was the one who protected them all along. You know, there's this verse about the hand of God that has been a comfort to me since I was 19 years old. Since I was 19 years old, this verse out of 41:10, Isaiah 41:10 says, "Do not fear, for I am with you. Do not anxiously look about you, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Surely I will help you. Surely I will uphold you with my righteous right hand." His hand upholds his loved ones. His hand upholds his loved ones. But now you see here, he says, "I am going to turn my hand against you." The hand of God, which is gracious and kind, has been the one upholding them. He says, "I'm going to turn it now against you." And it's like a father disciplining a child, using the same hands that he uses to protect this child, that he uses to nurture this child. He's now disciplining them. And so this whole thing that he says, "Don't fear, do not fear, for I am with you. Do not anxiously look about you, for I am your God." I remember so many times from the time that I was a teenager, I have bowed my knee and opened the word of God to this verse, and God has encouraged me and told me, "Don't anxiously look about you. I'm your God. Don't fear. I'm with you." He says, "I will strengthen you. Surely I will help you." And I can remember crying out and saying, "God, I need strength." And then I meditate on this. "I will strengthen you. For sure I will strengthen you," God says. "I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. Surely I will help you. Surely I will uphold you with my righteous right hand." That word "surely" just would come resonating through to me. Sure, for sure, it cannot stop from happening. This is a tremendous promise, and it's associated with the hand of God. Look in Psalm 138, verse 7 and 8. Same thing, same concept. Psalm 138, verse 7 and 8. "Though I walk in the midst of trouble, you will revive me. You will stretch forth your hand against the wrath of my enemies, and your right hand will save me." The wrath of my enemies is coming. You're going to stretch forth your hand against the wrath of my enemies. God's hand is protecting me. I'm behind his hand. The wrath of my enemies is coming at me, and God puts his hand between them. It says, "The Lord will accomplish what concerns me. Your loving kindness, O Lord, is everlasting. Do not forsake the work of your hands." So look, it's three times he says, "You will stretch forth your hand against the wrath of my enemies. Your right hand will save me. Do not forsake the work of your hands." I mean, it's the hands of God. It's the hands of God that treat us so kindly and so mercifully. And here he says, "I'm going to take this hand and now I'm turning it against you." This is how far it had come. He gave them a chance to repent. They did not. And so now his very hand is going to be used to discipline them. And so you see the same pattern. It's frightening. And then he says, "I will smelt away your dross as with lye." This is the same thing that he talked about further up. He talked about how they had become like polluted metal. In verse 22 of the same chapter, your silver of Isaiah chapter 1, "Your silver has become dross." And here he says, "I am going to purge you." This is, again, an imagery that he uses very often through the word of God. In Ezekiel 22:18, it says, "Son of man, the house of Israel has become dross to me. All of them are as bronze and tin and iron and lead in the furnace. They are the dross of silver." They've been filled. They're like these other metals. And then he talks about in Ezekiel how I'm going to purify them. So this, you see the same image. And he says, you know, you're an alloy, but I'm going to make you pure now. I'm going to purify you. And so you see that he's coming with this idea of purification, but because his hand now is against them, this frightening thing of God's hand being against them, the hand of God being against them. And you think, well, God doesn't do this anymore. God doesn't do this. Oh, yes, he does. Oh, yes, he does. We'll start seeing that. But let me show you something. Let me show you something and just place the fear of God within you. In Proverbs chapter 6, verse 26, it says, For an account of a harlot, one is reduced to a loaf of bread, and an adulteress hunts for the precious life. On account of a harlot, one is reduced to a loaf of bread. Let me tell you this, O man, that if you fall into illicit relationships with women, you will be reduced to a loaf of bread. You can take some very competent person and you have them move into wrong relationships, and they will be reduced to a loaf of bread. And the same thing to a woman who falls into these illicit relationships with a man. And an adulteress hunts for the precious life. You know, men are so easily overcome by advances of women, so easily overcome. And this is why we need to pray. Men, we need to pray. Lord, keep me from temptation. Lord, keep me from evil. Protect me, Lord. How we need to pray for this, because it says the adulteress hunts for the precious life. Your life is precious. Don't let it be drawn astray. It says, can a man take fire in his bosom and his clothes not be burned? Or can a man walk on hot coals and his feet not be scorched? He says, for sure, for sure, this will affect you. He says, so it is to the one who goes into his neighbor's wife. Whoever touches her will not go unpunished. Men, let me put the fear of God in you. Whoever touches his neighbor's wife will not go unpunished. You want God's hand against you? This is exactly how it will be against you. And that is a frightening thing. It destroys lives, destroys marriages, destroys careers. He says, whoever touches her will not go unpunished. Watch yourself. Check yourself. If you're becoming flirtatious, excuse me, if you're becoming flirtatious, you really have to watch out for this. You'd really have to watch yourself and just withdraw from these situations. Whoever touches her will not go unpunished. You want God's hand against you? It can certainly happen. It's just as we read last week that they had not defended the orphan and the widow. He says, if you shall not afflict, Exodus 22, verse 22, you shall not afflict any widow or orphan. If you afflict him at all, and if he does cry out to me, I will surely hear his cry, and my anger will be kindled, and I will kill you with the sword, and your wives shall become widows and your children fatherless. So he had told them, he had warned them to check themselves, and now he's coming against them. Now you look in verse 26, then I will restore your judges as at first and your counselors as at the beginning. After that, you will be called the city of righteousness, a faithful city. So he's speaking that I'm going to do this, but I'm going to bring a redemption. He is speaking of the messianic age. He says that that city is going to be called, that Jerusalem is going to be called the city of righteousness. It's going to be a faithful city. Verse 27, Zion will be redeemed with justice. This is the redemption. Here, in the midst of this proclamation of judgment, God in his mercy says, but I'm going to redeem. He says, Zion will be redeemed with justice. The redemption does not come until Isaiah chapter 53, verse 10. We learn that it's going to come by the blood of the Messiah, the blood of the Messiah. But God himself is going to do the redeeming. There's nothing that you can do to redeem yourselves, he says. I will do the redeeming. It's the same in our lives. There is nothing in ourselves can warrant this great salvation. It is all by grace. It is all because of the blood of Jesus, because of the blood of the Son of God shed on our behalf. He says, this is the redemption. I'm going to bring redemption. And her repentant ones with righteousness. The ones who repent are going to be showered with righteousness. So I urge you, because we all fall into areas of sin, I urge you to have a repentant heart. That means you fall on your knees, you come before God, fall on your knees and say, Lord, forgive me because I am a sinner. Forgive me because I am a sinner. And you ask God to forgive you and say, Lord, by your grace, let me turn around and go in a direction opposite of sin, by your grace. Cry out to God. All of us need this. It is the repentant ones in verse 27 of Isaiah chapter 1. He says, but transgressors and sinners will be crushed together, and those who forsake the Lord will come to an end. Surely you will be ashamed of the oaks which you have desired. You will be embarrassed at the gardens which you have chosen. You will be like an oak whose leaf fades away, as a garden that has no water. So you see that he says, all these things that you were proud of, you thought it was kind of cool that you could walk in sin and you boasted about these things. He says, there's going to come a day. You're going to be ashamed of these things. You're going to be ashamed. You had justified yourself. You're going to be ashamed. Verse 29, he says, and you will be embarrassed at the gardens which you have chosen. These gardens, these places of idol worship, these oaks that they had made into idols. He says, you're going to be embarrassed by these things. And that's what sin does. Sometimes we think it's kind of interesting, and you will come to regret this. You will come to regret it because you will see the devastation that it's brought in your life, the devastation that it's brought in your marriage, the pain that it's brought. This whole thing that he says, it's a garden that has no water. To me, this sounds very much like Psalm 1. Psalm 1, a psalm that I have committed to memory, that I urge you to commit to memory. It's a very short psalm, like 6 verses. Very short, but it's powerful. You commit this to memory. He says, how blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers. He says, a person is blessed when he doesn't walk as a sinner, when he doesn't sit as a scoffer. I think in our generation, right now, scoffing has become like the MO of society because of the internet. There's these scoffers who come on my YouTube channel, and anything I come out with, they scoff at it. And it's like, why are you guys, aren't you guys tired? Why do you even keep watching all of these things over and over? Why do you keep watching all my videos and critiquing them if you hate them so much? I can't understand this. Don't you know you're bringing more people to my site that way? Because when you comment, the YouTube algorithm thinks that you're interested. So it directs more people. So it puts my videos more in front of them. And especially when other people comment on your comment, and it stacks up more comments and it directs people to my video. But people just love to scoff because they can hide now behind anonymity. They hide behind this, and they say these things, scoffers. He says that they're all going to be done away with. He says they're going to be crushed. They're going to be done away with. Then he says in verse 2 of Psalm 1, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. If you will take this word and make it your meditation, you will be okay. If you make this your daily meditation, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. The Bible puts it two ways, every day and day and night. Every day in the Word of God. If you're not in the habit of being in the Word of God every day, I'm going to embarrass you continually to say you really ought to be. Because if you're not, you're losing your life. Moses said, this word is our life. It's not an idle word for us. It is our life. Every day in the Word of God, every day, start your morning in the Word of God. You say, mornings are just terrible for me. All right, then turn it around. Then turn it around. Wake up 15 minutes earlier. Set your alarm. If you need to get a cup of coffee, fine. Get with the Word of God and start with 15 minutes. 15 minutes in the Word of God and say, Lord, speak to me. Start in the Gospel of John. Read a verse slowly. Think about it. Stop and think about it. And then go on to the next verse. Stop and think about it. You may only get to 6 or 7 verses in 15 minutes that way. That's fine. Then start on verse 8 the next day, and you will see your life will begin to change. People will say, something's with you. You're a lot more patient. You seem a lot calmer these days. They will start seeing this in you, and you'll start seeing something in yourself. He says, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. Psalm 1, verse 3. And he will be like a tree firmly planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in its season, its leaf does not wither, and in whatever he does, he prospers. Whatever he does, he prospers. You get into the Word of God every day, you will be like a tree firmly planted by a stream of water. And you'll always have this source. You'll always have this source. And God promises what you put your hand to will prosper. If you don't prosper in something, it's because he's got something better for you. I've written many proposals over the years that did not get funding. You say, well, where's the prosperity in that? Yeah, there was prosperity in that. Because that would have been a non-glorious dead end. The ones that got funded are the ones, the areas that he wanted me to work in, and those were the ones of the areas that really took off. God knows. God plans these things. He knows. He plans great things for us. He says, you're going to be embarrassed by these things. In verse 31, the strong man will become like tinder. The strong man will become like tinder. Isaiah 1:31. So you think you're pretty tough? He says, the strong man's going to become like tinder. His work also a spark. Yikes. The strong man's going to be like tinder, and the work that he does is going to ignite him on fire. He's going to burn up. He's going to burn up. You think that, you know, this is Old Testament stuff. This whole thing about fire and everything, this, you know, Jesus took care of that. Oh, really? Let's look in Matthew chapter 25, verse 41. Matthew 25, 41. Then he said to those on his left, this is Jesus speaking, depart from me, accursed ones, into the eternal fire, which has been prepared for the devil and his angels. Jesus is talking about the fire. Jesus is talking about an eternal fire. An eternal fire. Remember, Jesus raises the bar in everything over the Old Testament. He actually raises the bar. There's going to be an eternal fire, which, by the way, God prepared for the devil and his angels. He's going to use it for you too. Who are these people? For I was hungry and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty, you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger and you did not invite me in. Naked and you did not clothe me. Sick and in prison and you did not visit me. Then they themselves will answer, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not take care of you? Then he will answer them, truly I say to you, to the extent that you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me. These will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. Many people don't like the idea of eternal punishment. I don't particularly like it either, but I didn't choose this. God chose it. And there's also eternal life. You say, well, this is got to be sort of like an isolated verse. Matthew 13, verse 49 and 50. So it will be at the end of the age, the angels will come forth and take out the wicked from among the righteous and will throw them in the furnace of fire, in the place where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. So this fire imagery is all over the New Testament. It doesn't go away. It doesn't go away. And I urge you to be in Christ, because in Romans 8:1 it says, therefore there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. If you don't know the Lord, you got to come and talk to me, and you got to come and learn about the Lord. The New Testament has severe things that people need to look forward to if they're not walking rightly. Look in Romans chapter 2. Romans chapter 2. Remember, this is the New Testament, and he is writing this to a New Testament church. Romans chapter 2, verse 5. Paul is writing this to a New Testament church in Romans chapter 2, verse 5. But because of your stubbornness and unrepentant heart, you are storing up wrath for yourselves in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to each person according to his deeds. To those who by perseverance in doing good seek for glory and honor, immortality, eternal life, but to those who are selfishly ambitious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, wrath, and indignation. There will be tribulation and distress for every soul of man who does evil, of the Jew first and also of the Greek. But glory and honor and peace to everyone who does good, to the Jew first and also to the Greek, for there is no partiality with God. Why are the Jews getting it first? Because they were the ones that were given the scriptures. They were the ones that received all of this blessing from God. And as Jesus said in Luke chapter 12, verse 48, to him who has been given much, more is expected. If we're given much, more is expected of us. And this is what he says. This is what he teaches us. This is the teaching of the Lord, that we can expect things. And if you think it doesn't come around in life, let me share this thing from Jordan Peterson that I've shared before in this class.
Because he thought the Old Testament was a really accurate representation of the phenomenology of being. It's like, stay awake, speak properly, be honest, or watch the hell out, because things will come your way that you just do not want to see at all. And it might not just be you, it might be everyone you know and everything about your culture that is demolished for generation after generation. It's like, stay awake and be careful. And I think that people only don't believe that when they're being hubristic. And I think that most people know that deep in their hearts. You know, when you get high on your horse, that happens fairly often. If you have any sense, you think, geez, I better be careful and tap myself down a fair bit, because if I get too puffed up, man, something's going to come along and take me out at the knees. And everyone knows that. Pride comes before a fall. It's like, if you have any, that's why it says in the Old Testament that fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. It's like, I've never, in all my years as a clinical psychologist, and this is something that really does terrify me, I have never seen anyone ever get away with anything at all, even once. You know, there's that old idea that God has a book, you know, and keeps track of everything in heaven. It's like, okay, you know, maybe it's not a book. Fine. But that is a really useful thing to think about, because well, and maybe you disagree. Maybe you think people get away with things all the time. I tell you, I've never seen it. What I see instead is that thing happens, right? Someone twists the fabric of reality. And they do it successfully because it doesn't snap back at them that moment. And then like 2 years later, something unravels. And they get walloped and they think, oh my God, that's so unfair. And then we track it. It's like, well, what happened before that? This. Well, and then what? This. And then what? This. And then what? Oh, that's where it went wrong. It's, yeah, because you can't twist the fabric of reality without having it snap back. It doesn't work that way, and why would it? Because what are you going to do, twist the fabric of reality? I don't think so. I think it's bigger than you. You know, and I think that one of the things that really tempts people is the idea that, well, I can get away with it. It's like, yeah, you try. You see how well that works. It's like you get away with nothing. And that is the beginning of wisdom. And it's something that deeply terrifies me. And, you know, ever since last September, when I came to more like broader public attention, one of the things, I've been terrified of making a mistake, because I certainly know I'm more than capable of making a mistake. And thank God, so far, either I haven't made one or no one's found out about it. So, but it's like, you know, we walk on a very thin and narrow edge. And we're very lucky when things aren't degenerating into chaos around us or rapidly moving to far too much order, and it's not an easy thing to stay on that line. And you can tell when you're on that line, because the things are deeply meaningful and engaging when you're on that line. But if you're not existentially terrified about the consequences of wavering off that, then you are truly not awake.
This is a guy who's a clinical psychologist, and he says that we get away with nothing. We get away with nothing. So this idea that, oh, what's going on in Isaiah and all this talk of judgment, that doesn't happen in the New Testament. No, we just saw the New Testament underscores the same thing. And now we see from a clinical psychologist that when we do something, we don't see the ramifications right away. It may be years before we see the ramifications. This is why we are called to follow the Word of God and to follow it. And we have to have the fear of God in us. There's a fear that comes in and says, Lord, I don't want to be against you and I don't want you to be against me. I want to know your hand as a loving support for me. Let me be so quick to repent, so quick to repent and to say, Father, help me. Father, help me. If you don't know the Lord, I urge you to know him. If you're online, contact me. Send an email to tour@drjamestour.org and let me know if you do not believe in the physical resurrection of Jesus Christ. This is an invitation for those who do not believe. Then send me an email and we'll get together. If you're here today, let me know and we will get together today. And I'll talk with you today about this. Because without Jesus in your life, there's no overcoming. With Jesus in your life, you need to respect the word of God. All these judgments that we read about in Isaiah, these came true. These came true. The devastation that came when they were taken off, they were overcome by the king of Babylon, and they were taken off into captivity. And you see exactly the things that he was saying about. They came about. All the things that Jesus said that are going to happen are going to come about. These things are true. May the fear of God be placed in our hearts. And may we come to know Jesus and realize that if you be in Christ, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. You'll have real problems in your life if you disobey the word of God. But in the end, you will not be condemned. You will lose out in blessings in this life and lose out on blessings in the next life. You will if you don't walk closely with the Lord. This is why he has these things for us. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this day, the mercies and the grace of God. You have been so good to us. Thank you, Lord, for your word, the truth of your word. Father, I pray that you would place in these young people a fear of God, a respect for what he has said. As we look at this microcosm of Israel and the judgments that came upon them for not following your way, Father, place this fear in our lives. Father, I pray that you would take these young men and put a fear of God in their hearts, that they would never fall into adultery in their lives. Father, protect them, I pray. Father, I pray for these young women that you would protect them and watch over them. The grace of God surround them, that they would not play with fire. Father, protect them, I pray. That from these families, from these homes, from would come good families and children and life. Father, bring it forth. And through their homes, many people would come to know you. That there'd be many more coming to know you. May Jesus Christ be glorified through us. For the glory of Jesus and in his name. Amen. Thank you for listening. If you'd like to give to help out with these podcasts, you can go to jesusandscience.org. All donations are tax deductible. We have no employees in this organization. All the money just goes for the contract work on the production. Thanks so much.